Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Brad, for that prayer. Great morning of worship so far, and we're going to continue in that vein of worship as we turn to God's Word. Matthew chapter 2, first book of the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses this morning. As we continue actually celebrating the Christmas season, some of you may be familiar with the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, you know, the first day, the second day, everything. 12 days, what's the significance? Well, in church history, the tradition came up that the 12 days of Christmas were from the time that Christ was born until the wise men got there. The wise men got there on what became celebrated as Epiphany, or revealing. And so yesterday, January 6th, every year is 12 days following Christmas. And so Epiphany was yesterday, traditional celebration of the wise men arriving at the birth of Jesus. And today is Epiphany Sunday. And so we want to continue to celebrate with the wise men this morning. The wise men, you're familiar with the story, how far they traveled, maybe as much as 1,000 miles from the east, probably Babylon, to get to Bethlehem. And we're familiar with traveling. I mean, travel is common among Americans. We have a lot of recreational activities that involve travel. Even here at the end of the Christmas season, a lot of college students are traveling to get back to school now as this season comes to a close. Travel back then was quite different than it is today. But I get ahead of myself. What we want to do this morning is recognize that the star, the wise men, the travel, all of that was because God was publicizing the arrival of the Messiah, his son, the perfect God-man. God was publicizing the birth of Jesus, not simply through the angels to the shepherds, not simply through all of the prophetic scriptures that led up to the birth of Jesus, but even to Gentiles. Even to Gentiles maybe 1,000 miles away. 1,000 miles away. This morning's message is going to be a little bit different than usual. We're going to do it in two halves. I'm going to go through the passage and read it and pause occasionally to make a few comments about details. Give you the big picture, if you will, of the passage. And then we're going to go back and look at specific aspects of the passage in terms of its implications for us today. So we're going to look at the passage as a whole, and then we're going to go and look at three implications from that passage for us today. So Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Okay, pause. Bethlehem. You may recall that was David's birthplace, David's hometown, and Joseph is in the line of David. Joseph was Jesus' legal father, and so Jesus is in the line of David. Now, you may also remember that there had been a census under the Roman emperor, so that all of the families had to go to their original homes, Joseph, Bethlehem, to register. And Mary was with child, which brought them to Bethlehem for the census. That's how we get to Bethlehem. It's approximately 6 miles south of Jerusalem, but we get ahead of ourselves. Bethlehem, because Jesus is in the line of David through Joseph. King Herod, who is this guy? This is Herod the Great. Herod the Great, a notorious bad guy. He's only half Jewish. The only reason he's king of the Israelites at this point is because the Roman Senate appointed him over them in 40 BC. He killed all of his rivals. Get this, he actually murdered his wife, his mother-in-law. No implications there for any of you guys. He murdered his wife, he murdered his mother-in-law, and he murdered three of his sons because he was so paranoid that they would rival him and usurp him from his position. That's how bad this guy was. He did rebuild the temple. He rebuilt the temple, but it was with such heavy taxation that most Jews of the day disliked this guy, considered him a usurper to the rightful kingship because Herod was not of the line of David, and Herod was therefore a usurper. Now, this was not the same Herod under which Christ was crucified. That was a later Herod from the line of this Herod, but this Herod died in 4 BC. This Herod, we know from secular sources, died in 4 BC, which is why we believe that Jesus was born earlier in 4 BC, because Herod is still king at this point. That's King Herod. Magi. What about these magi there in verse 1? Are they magicians? That's where we get our word for magician. They're not magicians. Some think that they're astrologers, fortune tellers like magicians. But they're not really fortune tellers either. They were probably more like priestly scientists, prestigious people, wealthy people, but more like astronomers who simply tried to interpret the stars in terms of current events. That's probably what these magi were. And they would have been familiar with some of the Jewish traditions. Remember the dispersions in Assyria and the dispersion in Babylon, the exile in Babylon. The Jews would have brought the scriptures with them. So they may have even been familiar with some of the Jewish scriptures in their studies, in their scientific studies. Why three? Probably we think there might have been three only because there were three aspects of gifts, three types of gifts, but we don't really know how many magi there were. There could have been two, there could have been four. We're not sure about the number. And then Jerusalem, a lot front-loaded here. Jerusalem, they come to Jerusalem. They would have had to travel through Jerusalem to get to Bethlehem, 6 miles south. But it would have also been natural to assume that the person presently on the throne in Jerusalem, King Herod, that he would be the one to ask about this one who's been born king of the Jews. Natural to assume that the current ruler there would have known about this Jesus since he was the current ruler. So they went through Jerusalem and asked Herod about this person who has been born. All right, let's move on. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Herod is disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because these magi just told Herod that he's got a new rival. He's got a new rival. There's a new king on the scene. Well, Herod can't have that, and he's notoriously murderous. Why would all Jerusalem be upset? They wouldn't be upset about the birth of their Messiah. They're upset about what King Herod might do about this. And their worries, their concerns were justified. In the passage following ours, some of you may be familiar with the fact that Herod devises a murderous plot to murder all of the babies surrounding Bethlehem who are 2 years old and younger, because he was fearful of this new rival king that the Magi are telling him about. So Herod and all Jerusalem are disturbed. But he does ask the chief priests and the teachers of the law about this. And they say that he's going to be born in Bethlehem because the prophet says this. Now, who's the prophet? Micah. Micah chapter 2 and verse 2. Also in 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 2. Matthew actually brings this out very clearly from the priests and the teachers, because Matthew loves to show fulfillment of prophecy. And he actually brings two passages here together to demonstrate that this was in fulfillment of God's plan all along. This is fulfillment of God's plan all along. That's what Matthew wants to do by citing this passage, which is historically accurate, both for the Magi and King Herod, for the prophet in his prophecy. And then we come to the next passage, verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Lies. He's lying. He says he wants to go and worship Jesus, but it's all a lie. Why does he ask them? Why does he ask them when the star appeared? Because he wants to know the timing of how old the child might be. And that's why he kills all the children under 2 years of age. Now, it doesn't mean that it took 2 years for the Magi to travel the distance to Bethlehem. It could have been that the star appeared, which forced them to research the nature of this star and why the star might have appeared and what this was all about, and then taken time to travel a number of weeks to travel that up to 1,000 miles. It would have taken them a number of weeks as well. And Herod just wanted to be sure that he gave himself a lot of margin, so he probably added some time to it in terms of the 2 years of the death sentence for the babies following this particular visit. But the star timing was important to Herod. For the Magi, it simply was an indicator that they had to go and see for themselves, that they might go and worship him. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Jesus is in a house now. Notice that, a house. He's moved from the manger. He's moved from the manger to the house, maybe an inn, a larger house that could accommodate guests at this point. We don't know exactly how long it was after the birth of Christ, but we know that Jesus and his family have moved from the manger to the house. It probably was somewhat before the timing, though, of the completion of both the circumcision of Jesus as well as the required purification for Mary, and then the presentation of Jesus in the temple. We read about that in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, a parallel passage, we read about the presentation of Jesus in the temple some days later, maybe 40 days, 42 days later. So we know that this is between the birth of Christ, but before the presentation of Jesus in the temple. That's when the Magi arrive. And they present gifts, three categories of gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all very expensive. Very precious back in those days, very precious. And it was common back then to honor new kings and show the importance of deference to new kings by the giving of gifts. And that's what the Magi were doing. They were giving very, very expensive gifts to Jesus to show deference to him in their worship of him. And some believe that this became the resources then which enabled Joseph and Mary and Jesus to flee to Egypt because of the plot of Herod. These were the resources that God, in his providence, provided this poor family so that they could flee to Egypt and escape the murderous plot. Our final verse for today. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Warned in a dream. You see, there's already spiritual warfare taking place. There's been spiritual warfare from the beginning of time, the fall of Satan, but there is spiritual warfare which God had to take into account with the incarnation of Christ. The sending of the angels to Joseph and to Mary to calm their fears, to help them to know what to do. There's spiritual warfare taking place in terms of the angelic report to the shepherds. Spiritual warfare in terms of Herod especially. You see, when we look at the big picture, we realize that all of the birth events surrounding the incarnation of Christ were entirely orchestrated by God. The star was orchestrated by God. The angels coming to the shepherds, to Mary, to Joseph, that was orchestrated by God. This dream was orchestrated by God. All of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, because there was spiritual warfare taking place, were orchestrated by God. And this is because these are Gentiles who have come to worship Jesus. And they are basically the first ones to come to Christ as Gentiles after the incarnation. And we celebrate that because I think most of us here this morning are Gentiles. God knew that he was to reconcile not just Jews to himself through Christ, but Gentiles to himself through Christ. And we see this even in the birth narratives. Jesus came for the Gentiles as well. He was Messiah of the Gentiles, not just the Jews. So, that's the big picture. That's the big picture. And we're almost exactly halfway through the message, by the way. I just wanted to point that out to you. What's the second half of the message then this morning? Second half of the message is the implications for this. You see, God has spoken to the wise men in ways they would understand. God spoke to them in ways they would understand through the star. And it's amazing that God did this for the shepherds, for the Magi. He did it for the Jews as a whole through the scriptures, giving that to the priests and the teachers of our passage. But the focus of the passage has to be Jesus. The focus of the passage is always Jesus. Even with the details we've already discussed, the focus is Jesus. Three implications for us this morning. Three implications. And we've seen this in other passages over the last month. First, who is the child? Who is the child? And this verse 2, the Magi. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Who is this child? King of the Jews. He's King of the Jews. Crown. He has a crown. He deserves a crown. He has power. He has a throne. In fact, as a baby, Jesus' throne was a manger. Can we appreciate that? Jesus was already seated on his throne in the manger. That manger became Jesus' throne as an infant. Jesus is King of the Jews. He was born King of the Jews. He was already King of the Jews as an infant. Doesn't say who is going to become King of the Jews. He already is King of the Jews as an infant. But wait a minute. There's already a king, Herod. His name is Herod. There's already this king. But what a contrast Jesus is. Wow. What a contrast. Jesus is a king of the Jews who has come to save them, not manipulate them, not to tax them to death. Jesus is not paranoid. He knows the end from the beginning. He's Alpha and Omega. He already has the throne. He's got his throne in heaven. He's got his throne in the manger. And for those who would trust him, throne in our hearts. A throne in our hearts. He is God's Son, incarnate God in human flesh. But he's a baby, a very special baby, yes. A very special baby, but a very normal baby as well. He had to be perfectly normal. He had to be just like us, with all of our human frailties, our hunger, our needs. He needed the care of Mary and of Joseph growing up. He was perfectly human, yet without sin. And he had to be perfectly human, so we would trust him. How can we trust somebody who's not like us, who doesn't understand our needs, who doesn't understand our cares, our worries, our burdens? Jesus understands all of that because he came as a perfectly normal baby and grew as a child and died a perfectly normal human being. And we can get to know him personally as God's gift to us, God's gift of himself to us through the incarnation, Jesus the Christ. He also had to be perfectly human so that he could die as our substitute. He could only be our substitute if he was perfectly human, yet without sin. And that qualifies him to take our place, paying the penalties that we deserve on the cross. This Jesus, who was born as a baby. You see, the Magi didn't fully understand who Jesus was, but we do. Isn't that great? The Magi didn't really fully understand who Jesus was, King of the Jews, but we know so far much more. In retrospect, we know who Jesus is. Why has he come? Verse 4 and verse 6. Why has Jesus come? Verse 4. When he had called together Herod, when Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. New element. He's king of the Jews. He's also Messiah. Was to be born. And then the response of the prophet, Micah, primarily, verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So what has Jesus come? Why has he come? What has he come to do? Well, Messiah means he's come to deliver Israel. Their coming Messiah was to deliver them. Messiah is the Hebrew. Christ is the Greek. It means anointed one. He's the anointed one. He's the one to deliver the Jews. Deliver them from what? Political oppression? The oppression of Rome? That's what they wanted most of all. But primarily to deliver them and us spiritually from the penalties and the power and the presence of our sin. He's the one who delivers us, basically from ourselves, by his grace. He's also a ruler who shepherds. Again, the contrast with Herod. He's a ruler. Jesus is a ruler, a powerful ruler. But he's also a shepherd. Notice those parallel terms in this proverb. In this prophecy here of verse 6, he's a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, care for us, feed us, comfort us when we need it, and even die for us to protect us, to redeem us from the penalty of our sin. You see, the actual purpose, the actual work of Christ was missed by most of the Jews. Missed by most of the Jews. It's missed by most people today because they don't believe they need a Savior from themselves. from their sin in order to have a relationship with God. And yet Jesus is Messiah. He is King. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb who would take away the sin of every human being potentially in the world. He is the Lion of Judah who will return, and he was already all of that even as an infant child. He's Redeemer for both Jews and Gentiles. For both Jews and Gentiles represented by the Magi. Do we appreciate his work? Do we appreciate who Jesus is? Do we appreciate what he came to do? The Magi didn't fully understand why Jesus had come. They didn't fully understand that. But in retrospect, we do. We do. And so we come to the third implication. And that is simply this: what's the proper response? They didn't understand who he was fully, but they worshiped. They didn't fully understand why he had come, but they worshiped. What's the proper response for us who know so much far better than the Magi about this Jesus? They knew what to do, and that was worship. And that's really the point of the whole passage. The final implication is the focal point of the whole passage, and that's to worship Jesus. Contrast Herod's deception. He says, "I want to come and worship him too," but he doesn't. And what's interesting is Herod doesn't go to worship Jesus. The Magi do. But notice also the chief priests and the teachers, as far as we know, they didn't go to worship Jesus either. They heard of his coming. Here, Gentile Magi had witnessed to the Jewish leaders that their Messiah had come. Gentiles witnessing to Jews. Do you see the picture here? These are Gentiles witnessing to the Jewish leaders. Your Messiah has come. But who goes to see this Messiah? Not the Jewish leaders. The Magi. And the shepherds. And others. Simeon, Anna in the temple a little bit later on. They go to worship. And when the Magi get close to the house, they're overjoyed when they see the star settle. This star settles above the house. Let me just pause for a minute here. This star was an unusual star. Sometimes people will try to explain it away as a natural phenomenon. You know, it's the alignment of Jupiter and Saturn. It's a supernova. So it gets explained away. Well, notice the behavior of this star. It appears, it rises, and these Magi, astronomer-like scientists, have never seen this star before. All of a sudden, it's there. Where has it been all this time? Made it special. And then it moves. It was not attached to any known constellation, and believe me, the ancients understood the stars and the movement of the stars. They studied that. But this star doesn't move normally. It's not attached to any known constellational movement. Now, this is a very special star. This is a miracle. The miracle of God reaching out to the Magi. And so they're overjoyed. The star finally stops. Oh, finally, we're here. The star has stopped. We are here. We are overjoyed. And what do? They fall down and they worship. Look at verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Fell down and worshiped. The picture of these words is they fell down prostrate. They were on the ground face down. Remember, these are powerful men. These are wealthy men. These are prestigious men. And they're on their face in front of baby Jesus. Do you get this picture? What a picture it is. They are worshiping him. What humility. What humility. And then they give them their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're submitting themselves to him. They're saying, here, this is all we have. We're giving it to you in our worship. We are fully submissive to you. We are giving you our allegiance. That's what these gifts represent. They bow down in abject humility, and they offer themselves in submission and allegiance to this child, because he's King of the Jews. He's Messiah. He's the Son of God. They understood that they must worship him. What gives us joy? Is it simply the joy of the season, the holiday season? Do we get caught up in the joy of the season, the songs, the lights, the giving of gifts? Or are we overjoyed simply by the presence of Christ, that we have found Jesus, that we have found our Messiah? Is that what gives us joy? Thinking of the giving of the gifts, what do we give to Jesus? What do we give to Jesus? Even as an infant, Jesus was of ultimate value to the Magi. He was of ultimate value to the Magi. What can we possibly give to Jesus? Well, we can magnify him in our lives. Basically, we give him ourselves. We give him ourselves. Just as John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, the Apostle John records John the Baptist simply saying, he, Jesus, must increase, I must decrease. I give him myself. He increases, I decrease. Think of it this way. We give Jesus our best. We give him our abilities. We give him our tangible treasures. We give him our time. We give him our energy. We give him our hearts. We give him our love. We give him our adoration. We give him our submission. We give him all of that great stuff about ourselves. But you know what else we give him? We give him our sin. We give him our apathy. We give him our worries. We give him our fears. We give Jesus our fatigue, our wounds, our broken relationships. We give Jesus not only all that's best about ourselves, we get to give him our garbage. That's what we get to give Jesus. We get to give him our garbage as well, because that's why he came. That's why he came for us, and there's no misunderstanding about this. There's no question about what Jesus came to do because of who he is. What we see then is that our ultimate motivation in coming to Christ must be worship, just like the Magi. Our ultimate motivation in coming to Christ must be worship. You see, there's a severe danger in coming to Jesus simply for tangible, temporal blessings. There's a real danger in that. As far as we know, the Magi got nothing in return other than knowing the Savior. That's all they got in return, was knowing the Messiah, Jesus. They got nothing tangible in return, nothing temporal in return. And if we're coming only for those reasons, we are in severe danger. Begs a question, why are we here this morning? Why are we here this morning? Did we come out of tradition? This is what we do on Sundays. Did we come because it's still the tail end of the Christmas season? Did we come because we thought somehow we could earn points with God? That by being here we would earn points with God? All of those are the wrong reasons to be here. The reasons we need to be here are to worship Jesus. The Magi worshiped with far much less understanding. How can we do any less than they did but to worship Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace to us in Christ. And thank you for giving us the testimony of the Magi that we might better appreciate who Jesus is, what he has done, and what is to be our proper response. This morning, may we come to Jesus in this last song and in the Lord's table as we celebrate communion. May we come to Jesus and offer him the totality of ourselves, the good and the bad. May we come in submission to him in our lives, his lordship. May we come in allegiance to do his will and to exalt him. For we would worship our Lord, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.